Open your Bibles, please, with me to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, and notice with me, please, verse 14. We've been trying to systematically let the book speak to our hearts, rather than imposing upon it our theories, ideas. Let's hear what the book says, and then see if we can put the puzzle together. It's a very simple puzzle. It's quite chronological, beginning with the Lord Jesus first as standing in the midst of the seven churches. That's where John met him. And then after dictating seven letters to those churches, John is called up to heaven. And there he sees Jesus again. Only this time he's not the Lord of the church, he's the Lamb of God. And he goes and receives from the one sitting upon the throne a seven-sealed booklet or scroll. As Jesus, one by one, snaps those seals, the scroll is unrolled and certain events take place on the earth. They are seven in number, and they follow chronologically. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then we have a whole chapter inserted into that chronology, which we talked about. And then after that chapter, he goes right back to the seventh seal. It's open, silence in heaven for half an hour. Out of that silence, seven angels step up, each with a trumpet that speaks judgment. At the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, each of those angels sounds his trumpet in sequence. 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth angel sounds the trumpet, and the abyss in the heart of the earth is opened up. Smoke. Out of the smoke, locust-like creatures, we would call them demons. Horrible time. Horrible time. For 5 months, they inflict pain and suffering on the earth. Then the sixth trumpet speaks, and there's a huge, huge war as a result of that. One-third of the world's population is destroyed. Amazing. And then, before the seventh angel sounds, John has a heavenly visitor. That's chapter 10 and 11. There's this magnificent angel who descends from heaven, and he has in his hand the scroll. Remember, it was sealed with seven seals? Now it's open. And he does some things with the scroll, and John does some things with the scroll, and then that angel tells John to measure certain things on the earth that are important to God. There are two witnesses. There is the rebuilt temple and sacrificial system in Jerusalem. There are a group of people who are there worshiping. And we're told that for 42 months, those two guys are protected by God. They hold up the rain during the days of their ministry. That's 42 months. 42 months. We're also told that during the days of their ministry, there's opposition. And so they must be able to defend themselves. And when they speak, those who seek to kill them are silenced. They're killed. But at the end of that 42-month period, a man kills them, and their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. That's what chapter 11 is all about. That's pretty impressive. I mean, for 42 months, no one was able to touch these two witnesses. They are special messengers from God. And they have a global ministry. But this person who comes against them is able to kill them. And we're told that he has an association with those demons that came out of the abyss there when the fifth trumpet judgment was spoken. Interesting. Very interesting. While all the world is celebrating their death, There's a voice from heaven. These two witnesses stand up, and while the world watches, they are caught up. Same word as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The rapture, the catching up of the church, same word. These two witnesses are caught up into heaven. Great earthquake. 7,000 people are killed in that earthquake. Then we read our text. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. See the chronology? The second woe was the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet was the first woe. Three special judgments in this sequence that are called the first, second, third woe because of the intensity of the judgment that they produce. Now, the second woe is past. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe is coming quickly. And that third woe will come out of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But between the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, and the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, we have another one of these marvelous interruptions. Now, what I want you to see is that the 42 months of the ministry of the two witnesses is separated. They minister under the time of the second woe. Their ministry is different and in a different time frame than the ministry of the Satanic Trinity we're going to meet in chapters 12, 13. See that? The second woe ends the first half of the tribulation period. The second woe, the desecration of the temple, the slaying of the two witnesses, ends the first 42 months of the two halves, the two 42-month halves of the 70th week of Daniel. The third woe is coming quickly. Verse 15, the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Two very important words. Now, God has been pouring out judgments on the earth. Seven seals, six trumpets. But when the seventh trumpet speaks, we're in a new period. And that's exactly what the angel told Daniel would take place. The angel there in chapter 10. Remember? Look back there in chapter 10. Notice. Look with me at verse 7. In the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he will blow his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed, as he announced to his servants the prophets. See that? When the seventh angel sounds, God's going to finish the hidden plan that he put in place. Now notice the first part of that verse at the end of chapter 6. There will no longer be an interval of time, but in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. And that's where we are in our walk through Revelation. We are now on the other side of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. God said there will no longer be a delay. There will no longer be uncertainty. There will be precise measurement as God precisely performs what he promised through the prophets and finishes his plan of redemption for the earth. And that's exactly what the voices in heaven said. The kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Singular kingdom, not kingdoms. Because we've entered an earth period when there's one king over all the earth. And all the nations have been forced into forming one kingdom. And that's what we're going to find out about in chapter 12 and 13. But when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, we are ushered into that period of time, which is the day of the Antichrist. And that's what chapter 12 and 13 tell us about. That's why these 24 elders say God has taken his great power. He's always had it. It's not been a question of God's power. He's always had the power to remove Satan, sin, sinners, corruption. He could do that anytime he wished. He's always had the power. Now, and when the seventh angel sounds, now you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. He has always reigned in the kingdom of God. Always. But that kingdom has been challenged. That kingdom has been frustrated on the earth. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God's done in heaven. The will of God is not done on earth. Well, that day has come when the God whose will is done in heaven is going to forcibly execute his will on the earth, and there'll be no delay. No delay. No delay in the execution of that will. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. See, tonight, the nations are angry, like Psalm 2 says, but God patiently sits undisturbed upon his throne. In the day the seventh angel sounds, God responds to the anger and frustration of the nations with his wrath. And the most singular judgment of this period of time, judgment from heaven, are the seven bowls which the angels pour out. And if you look over at chapter 16, you see that they are bowls which contain the wrath of God. Look at chapter 16. I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, each having a bowl, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. God's wrath on the earth. And we are told in chapter 15 that the sum of God's total wrath upon the earth and the rebels who live here and the satanic trinity who are in control here, God's wrath will be measured out without restraint, without being in any way muted or being in any way watered down. So that's what they're talking about here. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged, to give reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear your name, both great and small. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. It's time to do that. It's time for God's judgment. It's time for God's wrath. It's time for God to roll up his muscle, we would say, or to execute his strength, his power. When does that happen? It begins when the seventh angel announces or blows the seventh trumpet. That's when it begins. God's sanctuary in heaven, we read, verse 19, was opened and the ark of his covenant appeared in the sanctuary. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, and an earthquake and severe hail. And as I've just demonstrated already to you, the main heaven-sent tribulation, or the main heaven-sent judgment on the earth during this period of time, after the seventh angel sounds, is expressed in those seven bowls of wrath. And they are ugly, very, very ugly. John needs to know more, though, about this period of earth history, this second 42-month period that complete the 70th week of Daniel. Now, if you're not acquainted with that phrase, you will not get it. Way back in the book, in the days of Daniel, God revealed some visions, and in those visions, God revealed to Daniel how the history of the world was going to unfold from that day, the day when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, all the way down to the end of earth history as we know it, when Jesus, a rock cut out without hands, will come to the earth and smash all of the rebellious kingdoms on earth and establish his kingdom on earth. That was clearly revealed to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar in two sets, in a double set of visions. Daniel was troubled by some of those things, so God gave him further insight by further visions, which you find in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Gabriel is sent to Daniel with this message. Turn there. Daniel chapter 9. Put this together for you in just a second. Daniel chapter 9. Nebuchadnezzar is dead and has been gone for some time. God sends Gabriel to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the end times. And chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, Gabriel tells Daniel 70 sevens, your translation says. It's just the Hebrew word for seven. 70 sevens are decreed. King James, I think, says determined. God's not making this up. This has already been preset, predetermined. God's just telling Daniel what's going to happen. 77s are determined upon your people. That's Daniel's people. That's not me. And that's not you unless you're a Jew, descendant of Abraham. These 70 weeks are determined by heaven concerning your people and your holy city. That's not New York or Chicago. It's not Columbus. It's Jerusalem, city of God. To bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away injustice, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. When those 77s are completed, those six things will have been accomplished, and they will be realities on the earth. And then the angel tells Daniel, from the going forth of a certain decree, you can read all the way down through there, from the beginning of a certain decree that would yet be future to Daniel, when that decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is issued, until Messiah the Prince will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That together is 69 sevens. The city will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. After those 72 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off. Clear prophecy of the crucifixion of Messiah, Jesus, and a clear marker that the first 69 of these 77s is history. It's been accomplished. It was finished before Jesus was crucified. You'll see that. After those 69, 62 plus 7, after those 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. Now watch. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come with a flood, and unto the end there will be war. Desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? He is the prince who will come. His people were the ones who destroyed the city in 70 AD. So someone whose descendants were represented in Titus's army is going to appear in the future as a peacemaker. And he will make a firm covenant with many. Many who? Many Jews. This is not about the Gentiles, this is about the Jews, about Daniel and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. So this peacemaker will come with an offer or make firm or confirm, establish a covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70th week, the 70th seven of the 70 week or 77 prophecy. Got it? He will put a stop to sacrifice and offering in the middle of the week. So this future week that Daniel was told about, would involve the majority of the Jewish people who would be involved in a week or 7 year treaty with this Gentile person who comes offering himself as their political Messiah. But in the middle of that 70th week, 42 months to be exact, he will, it says, put a stop to sacrifice and offering. That means he's going to destroy the existing system of worship at the temple, on the Temple Mount, in this future period, this future 70th week. The abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolate. That prophecy is very significant. Jesus himself referenced it in Matthew chapter 24. He himself used that as a benchmark and referred us back to Daniel. So where are we in that prophecy? Well, when we come to the seventh angel, that treaty has already been in place for 42 months. The temple has been rebuilt and is functioning for 42 months. Then this one who made the treaty is going to stop the sacrifices, desecrate the temple, and desecrate the temple place. And he will then set in motion a plan to destroy every descendant of Abraham on the top side of the earth. Now you say, boy, you're reading a lot into that. Well, that's what chapter 12 and 13 are all about. That's exactly what we're going to see. John is going to have the opportunity to see what Daniel didn't get to see. John is going to have the opportunity to watch how that last 3.5 years, how that last 42 months plays out. He already knows what's going to happen during the first 42 months. That's the two prophets. The next 42 months, which complete that 70th week of Daniel, that next 42 months, the second half of that 70-year prophecy, 70-week prophecy, are what's before John. And it's at that point, notice that, it's at that point that God declares an ultimatum. From this moment on till Jesus Christ returns, that 42-month period will be God aggressively working wrath against the earth. Let me give you an insight. Look quickly at chapter 12 and verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. Look. War broke out in heaven. Michael, that's the archangel, and his angels, those would be the good angels, fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels, we would call those demons, fought, but he could not prevail, And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. Why? Because the period of God's grace towards Satan and his system is exhausted. So Satan is banished from heaven. You say, how do you know that's Satan? Well, look what the next sentence says. So the great dragon was thrown out, that is out of heaven, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Note that. When does that take place? When the seventh angel sounds. Perhaps next time we meet, I'll bring you a list of all the things that happen when the seventh angel sounds. You're going to be stunned. But the thing I want you to grab tonight is that when the seventh angel sounds, God goes on offense. And one of the first things he does, he kicks Satan and all the demonic hosts out of the heavens. Now, the question, does that mean the heaven of heavens? Well, that's where Satan was in the days of Job. Remember that? And he was there, not only by the invitation of God, but on assignment. Satan still works for God. He's not his own boss. He's still under God's authority. He doesn't like what God does. He's determined to overthrow God and his kingdom and his throne. But he's still a creature. A brilliant one for sure. But he's still a creature. And he's still limited. And one of the things that happens here at the beginning, this 42-week period, this 42-month of this 1260-day period, Satan and all demons are kicked out of the heavens. Whether that means the heavenly heavens where God sits on his throne, or whether that means the heavenlies, as used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember that? It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Whether it means that domain, I think it means both. What it means is that Satan and his demons are grossly and dramatically limited in terms of their mobility. Now stop and think for a moment. Just a couple months before this, the abyss was open and the demonic forces contained there were unleashed on the earth. Now Satan is banished from the heavenlies with all of his angels, demons, to the earth. Earth's going to be a pretty full place. Satan will literally have a full house. A full house. And remember also that the Apostle Paul told us in the book of 2 Thessalonians that the restrainer, that would be the Holy Spirit working in and through true believers, the Holy Spirit would be taken out of the midst, and then the wicked one would be revealed. The wicked one in that passage is the lawless one. We'll meet him in chapter 13. We call him the Antichrist. Am I confusing you? I hope not. There's so much in these three chapters. It is absolutely tremendous. And the problem many of us have had is we read through these chapters and we ho-hum. We don't line up the joints. We don't line up the ligaments. We don't put the things in place that God tells us about here. So God's day of wrath has come. It is a day when God is going to exhibit and execute his wrath on Satan, Satan's system, and the evil things that Satan has instituted here on the earth through his deception. Satan is the one, as we read in that verse, who deceives the whole world. Now, when we come to that person that's called Babylon, remember her? The non-lady Babylon in chapter 17, 18. Remember this passage. It may give us a clue as to who that being is that John sees there just before Jesus returns from heaven to earth. Okay, now back with me, please, to chapter 12. John must realize at this point he's just entered a new era, a new epic, a time when God is actively executing his rulership and his wrath. He's taking absolute control over all the systems on the earth, and he is going to destroy those who destroy the earth. So John, praise the Lord, gets a time out. It's like God says, whoa, John's senses are on override. Let's slow down here and give him some added information. And that's exactly what happened. Chapters 12, 13, 14 must be read as a unit. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. We would say probably a great drama, a great video. John is being treated to a phenomenal, signified set of experiences so that he will be able to understand and share with you and me what's going on in these 42 months, which make up the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. A woman appears. She's clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. She wears a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. She cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the angels in heaven and hurled them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. Her child was caught up to God and to the throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where God had a place prepared for her, or she had a place prepared by God to be fed there 1,260 days. That's 42 months of 30 days a month. Who is this woman? Well, she is the one through whom the one who will rule all nations with a rod of iron is born. All kinds of suggestions are made as to who she represents. But in the drama that depicts her as being pregnant and giving birth and recognizing who this birth one is and what happened to the one to whom she gave birth and how he is caught up to heaven, the picture is very clearly the woman as the fulfillment of the book of Genesis chapter 3, where God said, he said to Adam and Eve, now Eve, there will be a seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. Remember that? This is who she represents. What was the instrument? Well, first of all, the instrument was Eve. After all, she bore children, or we wouldn't be here. Eve, secondly, was Sarah, who had a very special son, and we all know that story, Abraham's wife, Sarah. Thirdly, she was obviously Mary, who lived in Nazareth, and to whom the angel said, Mary, you are blessed and called of God. Obviously, listen, obviously she's more than just an individual, because she flees into the wilderness where there's a place prepared for her. And we're going to read over in the last part of chapter, well, let's read it now. In chapter 12, look what happens. The woman, verse 14, well, start with verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. When the dragon, we already know who he is, saw that he had been thrown to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness, where she was fed for a time, times and half a time. So we know the time, times and half a time is the same as 1260 days. Now from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman to sweep her away in a torrent. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the serpent had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. There you go. That's the woman. Very quickly, this woman is God's answer to Satan's deceiving Eve. He deceived Eve, Adam joined Eve, and sin entered the human race. And God said, okay, Mr. Serpent, since you've used the woman as your instrument to accomplish this, I will use the woman as the instrument to bring total destruction to all that you intend to do through the birth of a son. And he, the seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. Now, all the women I mentioned were all involved in that process. And most of that process is traced literally through women of the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. So this particular drama depicts the fulfillment of God's promise way back in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned, that God would send one who would be seed of the woman. He would crush the serpent's head. In the process of doing that, the serpent would wound him, would wound the seed of the woman. And that's what Calvary was all about. So you can't say that this is Mary alone. It's more than Mary. You can't say this is Sarah alone. It's more than Sarah. You can't say it's Eve alone. But you can say that this woman represents all of those through whom God's promise was worked out and passed forward to a place called Bethlehem, where this son was born. And the son was not only born, but the son, this one, was born to rule the world. And that's exactly what Mary was told by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel said, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David. Remember that? And of his kingdom there shall be no end. It all fits. That's who this woman is. But this woman is not only historic, this woman is also future. She is present in this drama and continues to represent the one through whom God sent the Savior, God the Son, and the one who would be persecuted because she was the recipient, or this woman, this woman character, is depicting the one who was God's instrument to bring the Son of God into the world, and the one through whom the Son accomplished his redeeming work. So she has other seed. That is, she has other people who have trusted in her son. And what's her son's name? Well, you saw it there in verse 17. Her seed, the dragon was, that's chapter 12, verse 17. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. That's the son who is spoken of in the first part of the vision. You got that part? That's what she represents. She represents God's faithful, fulfilled promise. And in the drama that John sees, this great contest boils down to two people who want to rule the world. One is this son who is caught up to heaven The other is this dragon who is kicked out of heaven. See that? See that? One aspires through deception to bring the whole world to destruction. The other, through his sacrificial death on our behalf, seeks to bring salvation to the whole world. Isn't that amazing? That's what John sees in the drama. I think this is the fastest half hour in the month. We got to quit. Next week we'll pick up with the dragon. Now, take this with you as you go. Take this with you. The dragon, Satan, who is kicked out of heaven, is going to seek to destroy God's ability to finish his promise and bring his son to earth as king and Lord. Satan is going to try to do that. That's why he attacks the woman. And it's why God puts this woman, her lineage, the people she represents, those who have the testimony of Jesus, that's why God has a special place where this woman and those she represents are going to be safely cared for and protected somewhere in the wilderness. Somewhere. And you'll notice when the dragon saw that he could not successfully defeat God and God's intention to preserve that seed, that woman and those she represents, he then turns and focuses attention upon those not in the wilderness, those who are not in that place of refuge. And he turns, it says there very clearly, that he turns his attention away from the woman in the wilderness, and he left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, that is, those who have the testimony of Jesus and who are responsive to the commands of God. It's too bad we have to quit. But if the rapture doesn't occur, we'll be here next week. Now listen to me carefully before we close. Look at my two hands. From your perspective, from where you're sitting looking at me, this hand represents 42 months, 1260 days, when the two prophets will minister on the earth. They will be righteous prophets. The temple system will be up and going. They will be powerful, and though persecuted, they will triumph for 42 months. See that? The two witnesses. Where my head is represents the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. At that time, the two prophets have been killed, resurrected, and taken to heaven. At that time, God says, I've had enough. And God takes his great power and begins to rule, take direct domination and control over the things on the earth, and begins to clean out the hornet's nest by destroying those who destroy the earth. Got that? That's the other 42 months. See that? Now the woman who represents the righteous flees to the wilderness, so she is safe for this 42 months, the last half. But the devil has two prophets of his own. This 42 months, two godly prophets, successful global ministry. This 42 months, Antichrist and the false prophet. See that? Good, I can put my hands down. Our Heavenly Father, there are some difficult days ahead in this old world, but we're looking forward to them. With all our hearts, we're looking forward to that day when Jesus shall reign. There are going to be some turbulent days between now and then, and we know that, and you've told us that, and that's one of the reasons you give us this book. But you will not fail. You are right on schedule. and you will work out precisely your promises. I thank you tonight for the wonderful privilege of knowing this one who is born of the Virgin and sitting now at the right hand of God the Father in the throne room of heaven. I thank you that through his ministry we can be forgiven of our sins and be given eternal life. We can move from being pawns under the deceptive devices of the devil, members, slaves of his kingdom. We can be born into your kingdom and become your sons and inherit the heavens. Thank you tonight for this incredible book we call the Revelation. Thank you for this reminder that you have an exact, precise plan measured by the days. And Father, we have no reason to take these days as symbolic. We can take them as literally as human language can be interpreted. We thank you for your promise to lift us out of this horrible situation before you send those two prophets. And we thank you, Father, that in the darkness of our hour, in the deception of our day, we do not need to be deceived. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We can walk in the truth, and that truth will indeed set us free. As we continue over the next several weeks in this dark, dark period of Earth history, give us insight, courage, give us peace. Pray for those who do not want to trust Jesus, who have no desire to confess and to repent of sin, who think that we are indeed fools, idiots, for bothering with this wonderful book you've given us. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would penetrate their minds, their hearts, their consciences, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. And help us, Father, to be true and faithful to you and to each other. Again, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.